Thank you, Lily. Isn't she awesome? This is my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased. Also, another beloved daughter. And I won't mention my son, although I'm well pleased. I'm excited. Actually, I'm not. I'm a little nervous. But those feelings are very similar. So I'm just going to keep telling myself that I'm excited. As I'm sitting there, it's always a privilege to be asked to share the word. And I'm sitting there trying to deal with nerves and reminding myself what the world would say in this kind of a situation, which is, it's not about you. It's not about me. Don't worry about it. It's not about you. And that's not wrong, but it's not precisely true either. And it doesn't quite fit with the aligning value that I'm going to talk to you about today. We begins with me. It is true that it's all about Jesus. The reason I'm nervous is because you might find out in my vulnerable place that I, in myself, really have nothing to bring you. But I'm bringing you the Word, and I'm bringing you the Spirit of God in me. It is all about Jesus. And so the truth, in reality, is often in tension. And the Scripture is full of tensions. For example, salvation is a free gift. There's nothing you can do to earn it. On the other hand, sanctification will cost you everything. Tension actually needs to be embraced, I believe, in order to actually understand God's ways. So, is it free will? Do we walk through our lives making choices that will weave together a quantum path forward? Or is it predestination, where everything we do is known from the beginning? And the answer is yes. Depends on whose perspective we're looking from. God sees the end from the beginning. He knows the choices we're going to make. He knows the path we're going to walk, but we choose that path. So in this kind of attention, it is all about you, and it is all about me. So we begins with me. It's an interesting phrase I've been thinking about now for a few weeks since I've been asked to share. It really speaks of the individual within the collective. Speaks of taking responsibility for your part in something bigger, your part in a team. And we, in the Oasis City value statement, refers to this church, this particular house, this particular community, and all of the things that were just highlighted up here that happen, all of the ministries, all of the things that happen that we have to come together as a group in order to make happen. It won't happen just with individual people. It has to happen with us working together collectively. The me in We Begins With Me obviously refers to you and I as individual members. And so what I'm going to say today that applies to this church, it also applies to broader church, wherever that is, the body of Christ, small communities, large communities alike, from two or three individual believers to a local church like this, to what we would call the church of the city, the church of Duncan, church of Couch and Valley, the church of a region, a nation, all the way up to the universal church, the ecclesia, the gathering of believers across time and geography. So I'd like you to, how many of you have your Bibles? Somebody give Brandon a prize here. Hey, turn, the first scripture I want to talk about we, and lay the foundation is Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. And actually, the introduction that Pastor Brandon gave this morning couldn't have been more fitting, because I'm going to talk a lot about how we are living stones fitted together. So this passage, let me just read to you. It should be up there. I'm using the New King James Version, but it's going to be similar in whatever version you are reading out of. Paul says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. This is an ongoing, progressive, yet unfinished vision of the we. This, I believe, is a picture of the unified and glorious church. And I'll just repeat what Pastor Brandon read this morning. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." This is not a physical temple, it's a spiritual temple, and we are the building blocks. The Spirit of God dwells in each believer, which is what makes us living stones. But we're being fitted together to grow into a holy temple to host a higher order manifestation of the Spirit. So if you picture that, you've got individual stones, individual building blocks that house the Spirit of God that are being built together into a receptacle that can house a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And I believe that this is a picture. As I said, this is yet future, it's progressive. The wording in here, we're being fitted together, we're growing into this. This is something that's happening that will culminate, I believe, in the return of what's known as the Shekinah glory. So in the new covenant, the Holy Spirit is available to all believers. It doesn't just dwell in one geographical place, and I'm grateful for that. But I believe that there's going to be a renewing, a putting together of those covenants, and that we will again see a return of the undeniable manifest presence of God in the earth, such like followed the children of Israel in the desert like a pillar of fire. So that's the we. That's the vision of where we're going and where we need to be. So now I want to talk a little bit about the me. So please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll start at verse 9 and go through 16. This is going to sound familiar with what we've been talking about. Starting at verse 9, Paul says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you?" So, verse 16, you are the temple of God. Like I said, the Spirit dwells in each believer, and we have a privilege and a responsibility to individually and collectively build on the foundation of what Jesus has delivered to us. This is the privilege and responsibility of being sons and daughters of the Most High God. Jesus is the foundation. We read that in verse 11. But each of us is required to build upon this foundation. This is the difference. This is the tension. The free gift, the foundation is the free gift. You can't earn it, but you need to build on it. In verses 12 to 15, Paul's talking about categories, I would call them categories of building materials. He talks about wood, hay, straw versus gold, silver, and precious stones. And verse 13 has always caught my attention. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. The day in this passage refers to the day of the Lord, which is alluded to throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, sometimes called the great and terrible day. It's a day of judgment and reward. It's a day of great joy for some and weeping for others. But what really catches my attention is that the fire will test each one's work. There are no free passes in this. So looking at these building materials, what's the difference? Well, wood, hay, and straw, these are above the ground. They're visible, they're common, readily available, easily obtainable. Gold, silver, and precious stones are beneath the ground. They're hidden, they're rare, they're difficult to source, and they take effort to mine. And so, looking at these, you can picture this in terms of investments. I read and searched out the BC stats says that the average person in BC will handle $2.5 million in their lifetime. So some would much more, some much less, obviously, but the average would be $2.5 million. And when an average house is near $1 million, that doesn't seem like a lot. However, if you take that amount, the money that you're going to make in a lifetime, let's just take the average at $2.5 million, and you invest it in wood. I looked up lumber at about $718 per 1,000 board feet. That's 690 truckloads of lumber. That's enough to build a wooden cathedral or multiple dream homes. Gold, on the other hand, is $2,600 an ounce right now. That's about $2.5 million is about 60 pounds. That's just over 2 gold bars. Might not seem like much for a lifetime's wages, but what happens when the fire tests these investments? Your truckloads of wood are going to be nothing but a pile of ashes. But what happens to gold or to silver or to precious stones when fire touches them? Nothing. They may change from solid to liquid, but they're not reduced. They will abide the fire. So, as I'm thinking about this, what is gold? I think this speaks of his kingship. There were people at camp this past week that were panning for gold, spending a little time gathering up a little bit of sand, and they realized fairly quickly how difficult gold is to obtain. You can work a long time to just get a tiny bit of gold. And of course, we're talking about spiritual gold, not natural gold. And I believe that this is our devotion to God. It's the secret life, the life that's lived when God is the only witness. Revelation 3, verse 17 to 18, Jesus said to the lukewarm church, and I would submit that we can take something from this in our day and age. He says, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich. Many, many scriptures speak of God refining his people like gold and like silver. And there's only one way to refine those precious metals, and that's by putting them to the fire. The refiner would put gold in the fire to burn out impurities, then would pull off the dross, and the way the refiner would know that the metal was pure enough was when he or she could see their reflection in the metal. So the question I have here for myself is, how much do I willingly subject myself to the refiner to be purified until he can see his own reflection in my life? So that's gold. Well, what about silver? Silver, I believe, speaks of our words. Proverbs 10:20 says, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. Whether it's encouragement and wisdom or gossip and slander, blessing or cursing. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. We find out in Hebrews 11, verse 3, that God says the worlds were framed by the word of God. We know that in the beginning was the word. And he created those. Let there be light. His words framed the entire world, and we're created in his image. Our words have power. Yes. Matthew 28:18, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. But he in turn gave it to us. And what this means is that Satan has no authority. Right. If all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to Jesus, and Jesus has vested his authority in us, that means that Satan has no authority unless he can manipulate us to speak death or inhibit us from speaking life. If he can do that, then he can hijack our authority for his purposes or stifle our authority and hinder God's. So the question that I have regarding silver and the silver that I want to invest in is, how careful am I to guard my authority to always build up and never tear down with my words? And so what about precious stones? I believe this speaks of our prayer life. I think of the breastplate of the high priest, adorned in precious stones, who would go into the temple to pray and to intercede for other people. Prayer is the primary means of connection and communication with God. We have an open invitation to his presence behind the veil, to fellowship, be changed into his likeness, to be refined like gold, or to be sculpted like a stone into the perfect fit. Ultimately, God is a lover looking for a lover. The whole story is about obtaining a bride. His entire plan, creation, cross, resurrection, was set in motion to obtain deep and meaningful relationship with you and I. The truth is, I would not miss an appointment with an earthly king or a president or a great leader. Everybody wants to meet an important person, but we readily miss an appointment with the King of Kings. And so the question that I have for myself is, how much do I prioritize my time and attention for the King of Kings? How often do I accept that open invitation? So, back to wood, hay, and straw. I don't want to totally diss wood, hay, and straw. I want to note that they are also built on this foundation. These are not things that are taken and built somewhere else, so they have to fit in there somewhere. In fact, wood was a key part of the temple in Jerusalem. They used vast, vast quantities of cedars and cypress from Lebanon. You can read all about that in 1 Kings 6. It's quite an amazing building. In fact, it says that there was no stone visible from inside the temple. It was all covered in wood. And in fact, the wood was overlaid with gold. So without the wood, there was nowhere to put the gold. So this is an essential part of the building, of the temple. Another example, hay and straw were necessary in brick making. So you can read about in Exodus 6, when the children of Israel were oppressed by the Egyptians, they withheld hay from them, but still required them to make the same number of bricks. So these are not emblematic, I believe, of just doing worldly pursuits. These are all pursuits. These are things that are being built on the foundation. These are things that are part of the temple. So Matthew 6, Jesus tells us that charitable deeds and prayer and fasting can have rewards in heaven only if they're done with pure heart. They'll have their rewards only on earth if they're done for the recognition of others. And it got me thinking that perhaps the wood, the hay, and the straw, they're like the good things that we do that are seen by others, not necessarily to be seen by others, and recognized. And some things that we do on this earthly plane that are good and right and necessary will actually pass away in the end. In fact, things of ministry will pass away in the end. At some point, there'll be no need for evangelism. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 to 10 says, whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. If that's like the wood, the hay, and straw that's built on the foundation, then the gold, silver, and precious stones will be produced alongside, I believe, if our motivations are pure and aligned with his will and his purpose. So we can be busy with the work of ministry if our hearts are in the right place and if our foundation is secure. Those are going to also yield gold and silver and precious stones. In fact, those are going to provide a structure that we can embed our gold and silver and precious stones so that it can be functional and useful. The end of that 1 Corinthians passage that most of us are familiar with, it notes that faith, hope, and love will abide. There are some things that will abide. That's gold, silver, precious stones as well. So we just need to get the first things first and make sure that those that foundation is solid. David, who was a man after God's own heart, said in Psalm 27:4, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." And another familiar story to most, Luke 10:38 to 42, is the story of Mary and Martha. Mary sitting at Jesus' feet to hear his word, and Martha is distracted with much serving, busy doing the work that needs to be done. And she asked Jesus to force Mary to help her. And in verse 41 and 42, Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part." I want to point out that what Martha was doing in serving was necessary. Serving others sacrificially is a mandate, not an option. Some have said that maybe her motivations were wrong. She wanted to get Jesus to force Mary to change what she was doing. But I believe Jesus was simply speaking of the proper order to follow. In Matthew 22:37-40, he sums up the entirety of the law and the prophets into two commandments, the ultimate Coles notes for the whole of the Torah and the law and the prophets. And he says, it's summed up as this: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." But he points out that love the Lord your God is the first and great commandment. The one thing that David's speaking about, the one thing that Jesus referred to with Mary, is foundational. The first commandment, when we adhere to that, when we seek that, when we seek to love the Lord our God with everything, our entire being, this is what shapes us into living stones. This is what will make us suitable to be fitted together with other living stones to become a dwelling place of God and the Spirit, so that we can properly walk out the second commandment, to love our neighbors. And this is the way that we're going to reach a lost and a dying world. One of the other tensions that's in Scripture that always comes up for me is the tension between the sovereignty of God and the sovereignty of man. The idea that whatever God wants to have happen will happen is pervasive in the church. And I've heard lots of people say, "Well, you know, God knows my address. God can speak to me if he wants to. God will just give me a dream or whatever." And yet we know that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But we also know that narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So the simple fact is, just with that, we know that God does not always get what he wants. He wants everybody to be saved. Not everybody's going to accept the gift that he has given. Jesus didn't just say, "It will be given to you, you will find, and it will be opened." He said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock and it will be opened." It's an active, intimate relationship with God. Jesus used natural world as illustrations, both in teaching and in parables, and so many things that he created are there for our learning. He often said, "Consider the birds, consider the lilies, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed," etc. And I want to bring you one to consider that has helped me in thinking about what my responsibility is to the we. And this is, consider the lightning. Most people think of visible lightning coming from the cloud and striking the ground. But the majority of cloud-to-ground lightning doesn't happen that way. The majority of lightning occurs when an invisible charge comes from the bottom of the cloud and comes towards the ground. Multiple invisible streamers will come out, and in an electrical storm, they're invisible. Unless you have the proper equipment, you can't see them. You can't detect them. But if a charge from the ground comes upward and responds to meet that charge that's coming from the cloud, there will be lightning. There'll be what's called a return stroke, and then you have the visible lightning. And it flows actually from the point of contact just above the ground back up into the cloud. It happens so fast that it looks like it comes from the cloud to the ground, but it actually goes from the ground to the cloud. This is most lightning. There's a small portion of lightning called bolt from the blue. And this is the most powerful lightning. It's of a different charge. It occurs in a different part of the cloud. It's right from above. And it can strike out of a clear blue sky. That's why it's called bolt from the blue. It's very dangerous and very powerful. And I believe that the bolt from the blue is like the sovereign move of God. Sovereign moves of God happen. Sometimes heaven strikes regardless of what's going on earth. But it's rare. Bolt from the blue lightning is about 5%. The rest of it, most of the lightning, is a sovereign initiation from God, plus a sovereign response of man to meet him. And only when you do that, you have a visible return stroke of glory. So for me, I never saw a single miracle before I started to pray for people for miracles. Never once did I see it. I didn't see a bolt from the blue. And I don't see miracles every time I pray, but I have seen dozens and dozens of miracles since then. And so what's happened during those times, I believe there's those invisible streamers that are coming down. They're called step leaders that have gone unanswered. And when I get that prompting to go and do something, to say something, to pray for somebody, and I don't, it doesn't mean that the capacity wasn't there for a return stroke of glory. I just didn't respond. In the parable of the sower, Jesus states, by the way, that that's the key to understand all other parables, so it's worth looking at. When the seed, which is the word, falls on good ground, those who hear the word accept it and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100, which, by the way, is amazing return on investment. And some people believe that the 30, 60, 100 refers to individual people's abilities and circumstances. And that may be true, but I think that's only part of it. I believe it also reflects how far people will lean into their call, how far people will seek his face, make him their Lord, and follow his counsel for their lives. I believe that we all have potential for 30, 60, 100-fold. And as we walk through our lives and as we respond to his promptings, that's going to determine how far. In terms of we beginning with me, well, if it's true that there were times where a miracle could have happened when I didn't respond, then there's consequences to these things. God has to weave all of those things together in order to get his purposes. And in some cases, it may have been his will for somebody to be healed, that didn't get healed, because he's placed his authority in us. How do I resolve the tension between the sovereignty of God and the sovereignty of man? I believe that it was God's sovereign decision to rely on the sovereignty of man. I actually think that he's bet it all on us getting this, that he's placed his power and his authority in the church. Matthew 16, verse 19, Jesus said, "I will give you," with plural, "the keys of the kingdom of heaven." True unity in the we is a prerequisite to the release of the authority and power and fullness. And I believe that what we pray and contend for, and in fact what Jesus paid for, will never be fully realized without the full integration of me into we. Each individual stone, fully alive. I also want to point out that the individual stones, these are expertly crafted and uniquely shaped to fit a specific shape. These are not Lego. These are not generic, interchangeable, "Oh, this person left, doesn't matter, here's another one, could replace it at all." Unity is not conformity. It's like, think of it more like a puzzle piece, like each living stone is a three-dimensional puzzle piece that fits in a specific spot. The church needs me and you specifically to fit together in a place that no other stone can fill. There is no other stone. If you're not there, there will be a hole in the wall. A way to think about this is like if you have somebody has a number of children, you got three children, and one of those children meets a tragedy. You know, nobody's going to say to that, "But don't worry about it. You got two more, just have another." You can never replace that child. Even though you can fully love the other children, and you can have a fully intact family. You can experience all of that joy. You can never replace that child. The same is true when a believer leaves a community. And the same is true when we don't do what we need to do or what's available to us to walk into our destiny, to fully fulfill that space. The world may say, there is no I in team, but the church should say, we begins with me. On a higher level, really, we begins with Jesus. It's his creative project, his sacrifice on our behalf, his initiating love in our lives, his grace, his Holy Spirit. God's plan actually is for you to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. And since that's true, then our only reasonable response to Jesus saying, we begins with me, is for us to say to him, we begins with me, Lord. Here I am, use me, shape me into the stone that fits perfectly into the spot that you have designed for me and for me alone. So I want to leave you with a bit of an illustration. I don't know if you guys are ready there. We'll see if a picture comes up. There we go. So this is a picture of me as a part of this church. This is a picture of me just, actually I'm not sure when that was. That may have been Good Friday. This is a picture of me taking part, doing what I do, acting as a living stone. But Oasis is made up of many members. So if you can go to the next picture. So you may see yourself here. These are a whole bunch of people, living stones, doing things together, living life together, building a community together. Each one is unique and vital and an irreplaceable piece of the whole. And we do individually what we do because of our devotion to God. We speak life to one another. We pray for one another. We seek gold and silver and precious stones among one another. If we go to the next one, it just gets bigger. There's just more people. More people fit together. The church grows into a holy temple. And God works behind the scenes to weave together our efforts and our obedience into something greater than we could do alone. And if we go to the next one, it just grows. And I believe that this is going to happen. I believe that what you have heard about this going up and this growing is going to happen because God wants to build his church. He wants to fill his temple. And ultimately, it's so that we could do what we couldn't do on our own. And so if we could go to the final slide, he wants to conform us into the image of his Son. That's the goal. Individually and collectively. We begins with me. Me begins with seeking gold, silver, and precious stones for my foundational building materials. And we begins with me fully embracing my place in the body of Christ so that we all may be further conformed to his image.